Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Are you ready for the Word? All right, all right. My favorite time of the week is presenting the good news. Good news. Gospel means good news. I don't believe in an hour of bad news for 30 seconds worth of good news and then call it church. I believe it can all be good. Jesus is all good. It's all good news. I want you to give my title today. My title is going to say a lot. It's a question, and I want to tell you why we're asking this question today. Today's title is, Where Do We Go From Here? This was birthed in a conversation that I had this week in the Philippines. We were done. And we were at dinner on the final evening with a large group of pastors and a few lay people, but mostly church leaders. And a man came over and sat down next to me and began to tell his testimony, and it was phenomenal. And I won't go into all of it, but it was an amazing story of what God was doing in his life and his family and his ministry. And the gospel of grace that weekend, he had already been introduced to the grace of God, but not to the level. I mean, we just kind of opened the floodgates on him, you know. And he just weeping, just crying about what he had heard in the last 72 hours over the course of us being there. And he asked me this question that is the title today. He said, where do we go from here? What do we do next? And I was struck at the power of that question because it is so loaded. It's the back end of that question is, all we've ever been taught is what to do next in the church. Is that every time we reach another quote unquote level, somebody's there to tell us, congratulations, way to grow, here's the next step. Which always puts something in front of us. It always gives us permission to move on into the next thing. But he could already tell, due to the nature of grace, just a few days of hearing the message of grace, he could already tell that it wasn't really a level kind of message. It wasn't really a, you're here, and then you're here, and then you're here. So the back end of that question, there's this empty space there that says, well, what do we do now? Because our whole Christian walk has been about, what do you do next once you arrive at that place? In fact, if we're honest, a lot of our Christianity was about accomplishing whatever we were at in the Lord now, growth levels, so that we could go on to new things. We got so into that stuff, we make little stories, you make little poetic rhymes in the pulpit. New levels, new devils. When you get to a new level, you're going to have a new level of devil waiting on you there. And you need a new level of the Holy Ghost to meet up with. And we used to preach that in Pentecost when we talk about getting filled with the Holy Ghost. We say, Mio, be careful, you're asking for the Holy Ghost. Because the moment you get the Holy Ghost, you get a new level of devil that comes along with it. The enemy gets more permission. I used to preach the enemy gets more permission against you. As you get more of the Holy Ghost, God releases his hedge of protection. He's got his hand around you real tight right now. Then you get filled with the Holy Ghost and God moves the fence back a little bit or whatever. Or moves it in. I don't know. When you're going somewhere. But the devil's allowed to get at you more than he used to be before because you got bigger guns than you had before. God wants to keep it fair, I guess. Well, I'm not mocking. I'm only saying it because I've been there and I've said it myself. And so having seen that God's not in the business of what's the next level and new level, new devil and all that garbage. The reality is Jesus has finished the work. What he wants to do is bring you into green grass and still waters. And so the moment that we start to taste the green grass, that little trigger inside of us goes, well, what's next? I gotta watch around. I gotta look out for the wolf. I mean, the grass is too green. The water's too still. And we have a little panic mode. So this is a legitimate question. Where do we go from here? Now, a lot of you say, well, I understand the gospel of grace. I understand the finished work. I don't need a message on where do I go from here. I'm doing okay. Well, that might be the case. But I want to sum it all down into one thing. And I'm going to tell you today, right out of the gate, what I think is the greatest piece of advice your pastor will ever give you. I think it's the greatest piece of advice that any of us could ever receive. And it's only great, not because I'm giving it. It's only great because it's in the Word. And it's so simple and it's so straightforward. So when the man asked me, where do we go from here? I paused. And you hear that voice of all the stuff of religion in your head that wants to tell them what to start reading and where to start going and what to start doing and what to stop doing. And that's the old Paul. That's the old Paul that would have told him that. But this Paul didn't tell him that. I waited to try to hear the voice of the Spirit. And all I really heard was this. And it happens in one verse of Scripture. Jesus visits a place called Cana. He's only there to go to a wedding reception. And when he shows up, he thinks that's the only reason he's there. Because while he's at the wedding reception, the wedding party runs out of wine. And his mother comes to him and says, they have run out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, it's not my time. What does it matter to me? That seems a bit odd for Jesus. The reason it seems so odd is because Jesus didn't walk through that door to do a miracle. He walked through that door to go to a wedding party. He didn't feel like he was there for any other reason but to go to a wedding party. Jesus was growing in grace and in knowledge. Every second of his life, he was learning to hear the voice of his Father. And this is a little bit tough for some of us because we think Jesus always had it down. He always knew what he was going to do. He only knew what he was going to do because the Father told him. But when he walked through that door, the Father hadn't told him anything except go enjoy yourself. And so when his mom comes to him and says, there's no wine, Jesus says, what's that matter to me? I'm just here to enjoy myself. It's not my time. I don't do anything about it. And then somewhere between saying that to his mom and sitting in the party, something happens in his spirit. Well, I think what was happening in his spirit is across the room, his mother goes to the very people in charge of the party. And she makes this statement, and it's the statement, it's the best piece of advice that I can ever give you about where do we go from here. John chapter 2, verse number 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Across the party, Mary is saying to the servants, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And in that moment, on the other side of the room, Jesus hears the voice of the Father who says, turn the water to wine. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how he heard it. I don't know what it felt like. But Jesus teaches us through this moment, where do we go from here? What do we do next? And the greatest piece of advice I can give you is, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. So my answer to that man that night at that dinner when he said, what's next, was just listen to whatever the Holy Spirit says and then do it. And there was a pause. You know, there's that moment where maybe they expect you to say three more things. And in my old expectation, I expect three more things as well. It can't be as easy as just telling somebody, whatever the Holy Spirit says, do it. But there's just like the faucet shuts off. As the Holy Spirit says, that's enough. And you could see the light come on in their eyes. And we had several pastors afterwards come, they were eavesdropping on the conversation, and come afterwards and say, that was the most profound advice. That was the best piece of advice that I think we could have ever heard. And it's not mine, it's the Word. Whatever He says to you, that's what you do. Take this advice, church. What do you do tomorrow? What do you do the next day? How are you going to make it now that you understand who you are in Christ? Whatever He says to you, do it. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads you into, do it. However Jesus moves in your life, just do it. Nike got it right in the 80s when they said, just do it. They didn't know what they were saying, but what they were saying was, whatever Jesus says to you, just do it. They thought it was about shoes, but it was listening to the Holy Ghost. Whatever He says to you, just do it. You'll be safe. You'll be protected. You'll be blessed. You'll walk in the place of perfect favor. You won't have to ask advice every turn in the road. Whatever He says, just do it. You go, okay, that's great, but I'm not sure, Pastor, that I trust myself to believe, to know that it's the Holy Ghost. Because it could just be me saying, just do it.
It could just be Nike. How do I know it's Jesus in me? Great question. That's where we have to deal today, because that's where we're at. That's the issue. So let me give you an understanding of your human spirituality, because I think that'll help. To do that, go mentally with me all the way back to the garden, where God creates man and he forms him from the dust of the earth. He grabs hold of some dirt. I'm being very simplistic with it, but just try to make it as plain as possible. He grabs hold of some dirt and he shapes it into the likeness and the image of himself. Now, that doesn't mean God has ten fingers on both hands and 10 toes on both feet and 2 ears. That's not what it's about. It's about this that I'm making is going to, it's going to have what I have. Nothing else is going to have what I have. It's not about his nose and his eyes and his lips. It's about I'm going to put my spirit into this one. I didn't put my spirit into the horse or the cow or the dog, but I'm going to put my spirit into this one. I'm going to breathe into him, and that's going to make him like me so that he has what I have. Isn't that awesome? And when he gets done, he says, it's very good. He didn't say that about anything else. Trees were good. Fish were good. Man was very good. You know why man was very good? Even though man was not created complete, because he didn't have woman. And God said it's not good for man to be alone. So God made him incomplete and then completed him with woman. So man and woman contain the characteristics of God. You put those two together in union, you have the likeness and the image of God. This is why you'll never know the love of God any better than through the covenant of marriage. And through the covenant of marriage, you'll glimpse how loved you really are, because God brings those together. But notice the physicality and the spirituality of man. The physicality is God takes him out of dirt, creates him in the likeness and the image of God. Then he breathes into his nostrils. The breath of God breathes into man. Man is so closely associated with the earth. In fact, the Hebrew word Adam means man. Adama means ground. They're using the same context, the same verse. And God took man out of the dust of the ground. Here's how it sounds in the Hebrew. And God took Adam out of the Adama. So God took dirt and made it into man. So the reason why I bring that out is you're so closely associated with the earth that it's no wonder we make earthbound decisions. Okay? We make earthly decisions because we're associated with the earth. But that's not the way it was supposed to be, because you're not a dog or a cat or a cow or a horse. You have the life breath of God in you. And did you know, this is I've missed this for so long, and maybe this is a vital piece. God didn't just put Adam on the earth in the garden to just tend it. We always say he put him on the earth to tend the garden. But if you'll read the text in Genesis, it says he put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. Now, that's not redundant. For too long, I thought it was redundant. God doesn't do redundancy. To tend and to keep. The word keep right there is the same word from chapter 3. Remember when Adam sins and God moves him out of the garden, and God says to himself, we have to guard the way to the tree of life, lest man go and eat from the fruit of the tree and live forever in a sinful state. And so the Bible says he puts a cherubim over the top of the tree with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. The Hebrew word for guard is the same Hebrew word for keep that Adam had in the garden. So God said, tend it and keep it. God said, in other words, take care of the garden and guard it. Now, how could he do that? Because he had the Spirit of God inside of him. The same Spirit that would eventually guard the way to the tree of life was already inside of man. Spiritual power to spiritually protect himself and his house. He had everything he needed. Well, then, rather than lean towards his spiritual side, which was the side that the breath of God, he chooses to eat the stupid tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why I call it stupid? Because he already has the knowledge of good and evil. He's got the power to guard the garden. And he surrenders his spirit side so he can extenuate his flesh side. And then he becomes a slave to living by decisions. Guess where we're at? Slaves to bad decisions. So now we're confused. We go, well, pastor says whatever the Lord says, that's what I should do. But how do I know it's not me? God had to do something to put back in the man what he surrendered in the garden. What he had inside of him was the ability to guard the garden. He had spiritual discernment. Man had spiritual discernment. He surrendered his spiritual discernment to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then became a slave to unrighteousness, became a slave to sin. So God wraps himself in human flesh. God goes through this whole business just for this. He wraps himself in human flesh. He becomes a man, earthbound, born of a woman, born under the law, Paul said in Galatians, earthbound. Then dies as a man on the cross, is raised from the dead, pours the Holy Spirit into his church so that all who believe on Jesus can receive what Adam surrendered. Now, I want you to know that what Jesus was giving you in the Holy Spirit was not some new addition to what you already had or just some addendum. Let's look at five places in the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John to tell you what you have today. Okay? Because I want to replace what we lost in the garden. John says this, chapter 14, verse 16. This is Jesus talking. These words would be written in red in your Bible. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The word comforter is capitalized in the New King James Version. There's a capital C at the beginning of comforter. That's good. The reason why it's good that it's capitalized is because this comforter is a proper name. It is a proper noun, and it belongs with a capital letter because this is the name of that which replaces Jesus. Jesus comes along and blesses his disciples, but he says, I'm going to talk to my Father, and he's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Notice the word another. Why does he say another? Because when Jesus was here, he was their comforter. But here's the difference. The one that I'm going to give you is going to be with you how long? Why did Jesus say this? Because he was telling them, I'm fixing to leave. This is John chapter 14, by the way. Do you know how John chapter 14 opens? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare a place for him and come again and receive you to myself. He told him he's going to the cross. And he's the way, the truth, and the life to know God as Father. And he says, I'm going to talk to my Father. And he's going to give you another comfort. Because see, I'm not going to be here in the flesh forever. I'm fixing to go and die. And I'm not going to be around. But don't worry. I'm going to give you another comforter. Just as you've been comforted by Jesus, I'm going to give you another comforter to comfort you then. Here's another one. Verse 26, same chapter. The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. There's your identifier. The comforter is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and he shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. So Jesus has said, I'm going to unleash, the Father's going to unleash into your existence the comforter, capital C. The comforter is the Holy Ghost. And what the Holy Ghost is going to do is he's going to teach you everything that you need to know. How much is the Holy Spirit going to teach you?
Everything.
All things. He's going to teach you all things through Jesus. And he's even going to remind you of stuff I said. So he's going to teach you new things. And he's going to remind you of the things that I have told you. And the new things would be what Paul and Peter and James would unveil to us in the new covenant. The writings of the New Testament would be the new things that the Holy Ghost was teaching the church. But notice that comforter. Let's move on. Let's see it again. John 15, next chapter, verse 26. Same theme. Jesus is on a roll. When the comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. What is he the Spirit of? Which proceeds from the Father. He shall testify of me. So the comforter comes. Jesus sends the comforter from the Father. The comforter is here to lead you and to guide you into all truth and to make Jesus look good. Don't forget those things. He's going to lead and guide you into all truth, and he's always going to make Jesus look good. Next one. John 16 and 7. Same. You're going to notice a trend here. In fact, the only New Testament writer who mentions the comforter. Comforter is the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos is one who is next to you. a paraclete, one who walks alongside of you. I'm going to give you a little deeper definition in a moment. But the only person that mentions is John. He does it four times in the Gospel of John. He does it once in 1 John. So he had something. There was something about the Paracletos that was moving to John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Paracletos, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, why this verse is so crucial in our understanding of the Holy Spirit is this. What Jesus was saying is, I have to leave. Now hear this. I have to leave because I'm leaving you with what I have. And if I don't leave, I can't leave you what I have. You get it? Dad, when do I get that car? You get that car when your brother goes away to college. He goes away to college, you get the car. Okay? Younger sibling is now counting the days until big brother leaves. When do I get the car? When your brother leaves. So the young brother's going up every day going, hey, you found you an apartment yet? You got a job? So you want to go job hunting? You want to go to find something? Why do you want me to leave so bad? No reason. When do I get it? When he's gone. So Jesus says, I'm going to give it to you, but here's the thing. I've got to leave. Why do I have to leave? This is precious. Jesus had the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, without measure. Without measure. He had, just think of it, this is tangible and not true. But imagine it as something you held, okay? Imagine that the Holy Spirit is something Jesus held in his hand. And that it was inexhaustible. That no matter how many times he handed it to you, there was more to hand you, okay? You know what I mean? He did that, and then when he reached back into the bag, there was the exact same amount that was in the bag before. That came out at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was a tangible vision of who God was. Jesus stands in front of his Father and says, Father, I thank you for what you're about to do. What did he do? He just showed people what heaven is like. He showed people what the kingdom is like. So what he did was he said, go pass out the bread and the fish. And as they passed out the basket, just like the loaves came around to you earlier, except when they reached in and grabbed it and handed it, and then they reached in and grabbed it and handed it, it had to be weird to feel that. Because you know, mentally, you're thinking, well, I already grabbed that one, so I got to go a little deep. And you keep grabbing and going, why is there always one at the very top? Right? And they just, I think it got to where they weren't even looking at the crowd anymore. It was just this, just chucking them. And that's where Lambert's was born. It was right there. And then somebody went, that's a good idea. We could have a restaurant. And Jesus, because he gets done. This is incredible. He gets done and there's 12 baskets full. They're full. They're still full. How are they still full? Because it's a tangible evidence of how Jesus works. No matter how much he gives, he still has to give. No matter how much he heals, he still has to heal. No matter how much he forgives, he still has to forgive. Boy, that's good news for all of us. He has the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, why I'm bringing that up is in John 16:7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, I have to go away. Because if I don't go away, you can't have what I have. But if I go away, here's the big part. If I go away, I'm going to take the bag off. That's limitless. And I'm going to give it to you. Because what parakletos really means in the Greek is not just you have a similar Holy Ghost to what Jesus had. It means you have the exact same Holy Ghost that Jesus had. He didn't give you a slice. He gave you the whole bag. He said, I have to leave so that my church can have access to what I had. In other words, only one of us can have this at a time. There's only one Holy Ghost. Right? There's only one Holy Ghost. Only one of us that happens at a time. So me and the Holy Ghost are in tandem here. Everything he says, I do. At another passage, Jesus says, whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. Whatever I hear the Father say, that's what I say. Which means that everywhere Jesus went, it's not like he was a robot, but he just went in and just whatever the Holy Spirit said, that's what he did. Which I think is phenomenal. It tells me that the Holy Spirit is not a robot. The Holy Spirit is this moving, he's organic, he moves differently in every room. One time Jesus decides, this is incredible. Watch the Holy Spirit at work. He's fluid. He's like water. Once Jesus heals a man of blindness by touching his face, the man is healed. Another time Jesus touches a man's eyelids, and then the man steps back and he's not 100% healed. So Jesus reaches in and touches his eyelids again, and he's 100% healed. Another time Jesus spits on the ground, makes a mud pie, coats the man's eyelids with spit mud, and tells him to go wash in a pool. And when you wash the spit mud off, you'll be able to see. Another time, Jesus spits in a guy's face. In the Gospels, he pulls the guy close to him and spits on his eyelids. And when the man wipes the spit off, he can see. And I read all of those. That's four different ways to heal. Why'd he change it up every time? He's just, whatever the Holy Spirit says to me, that's what I do. Jesus didn't just walk in and go, there's a formula for how we ought to do this. And yet that's how most of the church has been for a long, long time. There's a formula for how you got to be healed. There's no formula. There's just Jesus. Amen. There's a formula for how you get filled with the Holy Ghost. No, there's not. There's just Jesus. There's a formula for how the church grows. No, there's no formula for how the church grows. He's the one growing it. It's just Jesus. He just does it his way. We actually mess stuff up. We get involved and try to put 10 steps in it. Because the easiest answer to the guy with what do I do next is, well, you ought to do this and this and this. And then you know, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. You feel like you did something really good because you gave him six things. Three to do, three not to do. Now you got some activity. And all it really does is cloud your judgment on how to listen to the Holy Spirit. So Jesus just walks in the room and does whatever Dad says. And sometimes it's completely off the wall. It's batty. There's no good reason to walk on the water. He's got a perfectly good boat. He even sent them in the boat a few hours ago. And yet 2 or 3 hours later, I think he's done praying. He goes, you know what? I really want to get over there. And I already sent them in the boat. Now you think I'm joking, but I'm serious. I think Jesus gets done praying about 3 in the morning. And he says, man, I miss them. I already sent them across. I shouldn't have sent them across. They should have just stayed right here and I could have rode with them. How do we get from this point to that point? And so the Holy Spirit said, just walk. And Jesus is a man like us. And maybe at first he said, well, there's water there. And the Holy Spirit said, that's no big deal for you. We go over stuff. I don't know if that story happened that way, but it sounds good. It don't hurt anything. It's beautiful to watch Jesus, just this man in motion, like water. I think of him like water, like, because he always compared what he's going to give you to running water. I'm going to give you, you know what living water means? He said, I'm going to give you living water. It means it doesn't sit stagnant. It moves. If it hits something, if it hits that pew, it'll go both ways around it. That's what water does. So what's the Holy Spirit do? He has it's no set formula. You pour him down the hill and he'll run. But when he hits stuff, he'll branch. You watch the water roll down your window. It's incredible that it will make a move one way or the other. The wind's not blowing, and yet it won't go in a straight line. And it's because it hits a microscopic piece of dust. And that microscopic piece of dust makes a move. And I see you and I, because we're living water, living has the ability to adapt. Because we're living water, it's not the same. It never happens the same way twice in a row. Every day of your life is uniquely beautiful. And so you don't say, well, Holy Ghost, you did it this way last week. I'm going to sing that same song again. And the Holy Spirit, it's almost like he's insulted. Like he says, why would you do that? I don't have to move through the same way that I moved last time. Just be living. Just be flowing and allow it to happen. And so Jesus just walks. He just walks and it happens. That's why you ought to read the Gospels. You ought to read them a lot. Because as you read them, you watch the Holy Ghost in action. And you'll watch him do some amazing things. And I promise you, there'll be times you'll close it and go, that was incredible. Why did he do it like that? And don't go to God and try to get it all figured out and put it in a book. Just flow. What I love about this passage is that Jesus is telling you, I'm going to take what I have and I'm going to leave it to you so that you can flow naturally like water. You can flow in the river of the Holy Spirit naturally to where you don't have to figure it out what's around the next curve because you just move around it. So don't worry about hitting rocks. The Holy Spirit is your guide. So as you bump it, the Holy Spirit will always flow you around. You won't just hit it and sit there. You're living water. You'll hit it and flow. So the Holy Spirit will move you around every issue, every situation in your life. He'll always give you the guidance, the steering, to keep you safe because He's in you. And this is so crucial. Please get this. He's in you the same way He was in Jesus. Now that'll free us up to live. If I depart, I will send Him to you. Next one. This is the same writer, but it's a different letter. This is 1 John. Here's the last appearance of Paracletos in the New Testament. My little children, that doesn't mean it's the last appearance of the Holy Spirit. It means specifically the Holy Spirit as your walk along. This is the last appearance. What an appearance. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I to you. Now here's the problem. When you read this verse, you don't see Comforter, do you? So you go, whoa, where's the Paracletos? I thought this is Paracletos. It just comes out as a different word. My little children, these things write I to you that you sin not. If you sin, you have a Paracletos with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have a Comforter who is standing with you. In case you fail, you have a Comforter who's there to comfort you when you fail. Did you know that your Comforter is not next to you to punch you in the nose when you fail? Your Comforter is next to you to comfort you when you fail. How can He comfort you when you fail? Because He can only glorify Jesus. And Jesus already lives inside of you. So all He can do is comfort when you fail. That's an incredible thing. Now, how do we follow the Holy Spirit? Let's go look at the Apostle Paul for a second, some of the things that he says. Galatians 5 and 16. We've been here before, but it's worth repeating. And I think it's so crucial that we understand walking in the Holy Spirit is not about speaking in tongues every day and praying 2 hours a day and fasting 2 days a week. Listen, if doing good things makes you good, then Jesus' best friends should have been the Pharisees. They fasted 2 days out of every seven. They had the Pentateuch memorized. I haven't met a Christian yet who equals either one of those two. So if doing righteous things makes you right in the eyes of God, Jesus is best friends without a doubt, no questions asked, Pharisees. He should be hanging out with them all day long. But incredibly enough, if you read the Gospels, He didn't get much out of them. And they couldn't stand the ground He walked on. Which doesn't say to me that God hates fasting and that God hates Bible memorization. It says to me, God hates self-righteousness. That whenever you do those things and determine your value based upon your performance of those things, it's sickening to God. What He prefers, Jesus would rather eat with prostitutes and sinners than Pharisees. Which one fasted more? The prostitute or the Pharisee? Which one knew more Bible? The prostitute or the Pharisee? Which one, ready for this one, which one followed the law more carefully? The prostitute or the Pharisee? Pharisee. And yet Jesus kept hanging out with the wrong crowd. So much so that the right, quote unquote, right crowd thought Jesus was a sinner. Now, most modern Christians miss that. We don't see that the reason the Pharisees wanted to put Jesus on the cross is not because they just perceived Him as a threat. They perceived Him as a sinner. A sinner who deserved to die because of what He did, because of who He hung out with, because of what He associated Himself with. How can you call yourself God and you hang out with those who give God no thought, who give the Spirit no quarter? So Jesus falls passionately in love with those who cannot in any way help themselves, so that he can put inside of them what they lost in the garden. The ability to guard their own spirit. He puts that inside of us through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the exact same Holy Spirit that he had. This I say then, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is not just sin. The lust of the flesh is that which we do to achieve or to arrive at our value. The Pharisees, fasting, praying, tithing, feast observance, scripture memorization. They had all those nailed. And yet they were feeding their flesh daily on their own performance. Thus, they were never really walking in the Spirit. And you and I have the same option. Walking in the Spirit is a refusal to feed our spirit man based upon what we do or don't do. It's a refusal to establish our value based upon our performance. And I refuse to establish my own righteousness based on what I do. So that becomes walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In the realm of the natural, there's a conflict to the realm of the Spirit. Because your Adam man, who's from Adama, your man that's from the ground, is closely connected to the earth. And he thinks fleshly. He thinks earthly. He thinks like a sinner. And that pull fights hard against the Spirit, because the Spirit does not make natural sense. Are you with me? I think Jesus was constantly showing you how the Spirit moves so that it would not make natural, doesn't make natural sense to spit on the ground, make a little pie, put it on a guy's eyes, and say, wash and pull Siloam, you be healed. It doesn't make natural sense. In fact, there's nothing that makes natural sense about that. What Jesus has done is follow the river of the Holy Spirit that is flowing. He's listening to the higher voice. Now, I'm not telling you that everything the Holy Spirit ever tells you is not going to make sense. But I will tell you that every now and then, what the Holy Spirit tells you will make no sense. The trust that he asks you to have will make no sense. The dependency he asks you to have will sometimes make no sense. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. Verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, look at this. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So in any way that you are under a law of performance, you are not led by the Spirit. All right? I want to throw this in right here. And the Holy Spirit put this in my heart early yesterday morning. Sometimes that's what happens when you're jet lagged and it's 3:30 a.m. and you're wide awake anyway. So you start talking to the Lord. Whenever in the garden God gave man, you know my famous statement that God told man to have lots of sex and eat lots of food. Right? As I told you in the garden that God, before God told man not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, replenish and multiply the earth. That's have lots of sex. And eat anything you can see in the garden. That's eat lots of food. Okay. Now I'm being funny with the way I say that, I know. But in reality, what God was saying is, enjoy the covenant relationship that you have with your spouse. Feed yourself on all the things I've given you. So spiritually, reproduce yourself and feed often. So then the Bible unfolds and we have Israel reproducing herself, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The nation's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And this, all these genealogical lists are getting longer and longer and longer. They're fulfilling the command. And then we have them eating manna, drinking out of the rock, talking about milk and honey. And eating is a theme of the Old Testament. You get to the Psalm 23, that famous shepherd psalm, and they're at green grass and still waters. And it's food. It's a relaxing state. That last phrase, you are not under the law. We grace people, and I call what we have here grace people. We grace people are so accustomed now to not being under the law that the thing the Holy Spirit is showing me is that if we're not careful, we will get to where any command will be perceived as law. And thus we will have a spark inside of us that rebels against any and all instruction, even if that instruction is from the Holy Spirit. We'll rebel against it because it says you should do this. I've even been chided before by the grace community because in a sermon I would say you should do this and somebody would post. I'll never listen to a sermon where the preacher says you should, ... because should equals law. And the Holy Spirit in me, something grates against that, because there's a seed of rebellion against a people that cannot be told what they should do under grace, because they're so scared they're hearing law. And here's what the Holy Spirit woke me up and said: I gave two commands in the garden before I forbade the tree. I didn't give two options in the garden. I gave two commands in the garden. Did you hear that? I didn't tell them, be fruitful and multiply if you feel like it. I didn't tell them, eat if you feel like it. I said, do both often. And you go, well, I don't want to be told what to do under grace. It's not a matter of being told what to do. It's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us into all truth. And the truth is, you should feed and you should reproduce. And I'm not talking about lunch and babies anymore. I'm talking about the spirit man. Right? You should feed and you should reproduce. So here's what you ought to be doing as grace believers. You ought to be listening to the Holy Ghost instead of listening to the natural man. Because you're not bound to the natural man. You've been unleashed into the realm of the Comforter. You have what Jesus had. And what did Jesus do? He fed daily on Daddy. And he reproduced himself. He grabbed hold of men's lives. And he poured himself into them until he had disciples. This whole thing that we're in right now, Christianity, is based on Christ. You can filter our whole genealogy back to that baby born in a manger who so poured his life into a few people. You don't have to get 10,000 converts. He so poured his life into a handful of people that you're in this building today because he was good at reproducing himself. That's phenomenal. And he's still reproducing himself. Over and over and over and over and over again. What we've been good at, if we're going to talk about what we've been good at, we've got to talk about what we've been bad at. If we've been good at Midland at anything, it's teaching you to feed. It's putting food on the table and teaching you, feast on Jesus. Just eat on Jesus. Eat the bread every time you get a chance. Drink the water of the word every time you get a chance. Put it down into your soul. If we've been bad at anything, it's pushing you to reproduce yourself. It's pushing you to reproduce sheep. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? You go, oh, it's starting to sound like legalism. No, this is where we've got to check that seed and see if it's a revolution or rebellion in our heart. Because we could be rebelling against God's straight up. He gave this command to Adam and Eve, and they had never ate from the wrong tree. They were his children. They were full of his spirit. And he said, reproduce yourself and eat. We got the eating down. Again, I'm talking spiritually. We got the spiritual eating down. Most of us have trimmed our diet spiritually. All we feed on is the finished work of Jesus. That's beautiful. That's great. We've trimmed it. We've cut out the junk food of Christianity. We feast only on Jesus and who he is, his love for us, what he's doing in us, what he's accomplished for us at the cross, his resurrected reality. But we're not reproducing ourselves. Maybe we've grown lazy. Maybe we thought it was just okay just to eat and eat and eat and eat and never make sure that our neighbor knew about this Jesus. Heard about who we are in Christ, who Christ wants to be in them. One of the things the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to do, if you'll listen, he's going to lead you to reproduce. He is going to walk you in front of unbelievers, not so that you can sit back and figure out why they got so messed up. This is what I see a lot of grace people doing. We're simply using our grace to figure out how people got so messed up. and we're not using it to unleash the power of heaven in their life. Jesus had the ability to tell you why you got so messed up, but he never left you there. He then dropped his Holy Spirit into your reality. True, he did not condemn the woman caught in the act of adultery, but he gave her every ounce of equipment she needed to never have to do it again. The crucial thing about who we are in Christ is not just learning to feed, it's learning that part of our role is to reproduce. Yes, I challenge you. I challenge you. Tell somebody about Jesus. No, it's not a you got to go out and find somebody and witness to them every day. Seven people this week. One day on Monday, one on Tuesday. The pressure's on, man. You got to go to... No, no. Do everything from a place of rest. But reproduce yourself. There is nothing... Now, I'm gonna flash back to my old days here, okay? There is very few things more glorious in the world than leading somebody to Jesus. That is true. If you've ever done it, you know what I'm talking about. There's very few things in the world more exciting. And I don't mean just that moment when they say the prayer. I mean that reality when you start to wash somebody over. Let me tell you, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's only two in this instance. There's those who've been washed over, and there's those who've never been washed over. Jesus gets into the upper room with his disciples, and he puts a towel around his waist, and they know what's coming. Because nobody washed their feet when they walked through the door. And as Jews, that's supposed to happen. In their culture, that happens. You walk through the door, somebody washes your feet. But nobody washed their feet. And they were okay with it. Until Jesus puts the towel on. And then everybody gets nervous. Because what's he probably about to do? Wash our feet. And Peter says, you ain't washing my feet. Now, Peter isn't trying to be a smart aleck. Peter knows that's the lowest job in the house. And Peter thinks it's insulting to have who he thinks is the King of Glory washing his feet. What Peter's saying is noble. You don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, I have to wash your feet, Peter. And what Peter doesn't get is Jesus is basically saying, Peter, the whole reason I'm here is to wash your feet. That's why I exist. And Peter says, God bless Peter. Peter then gets super spiritual, like the rest of us would, and says, well, that's not good enough then. If you're going to wash my feet, man, I want to take the whole bath. Because if it's Jesus doing the washing, bring it on. Right? And Jesus just smiles and says, Peter, you don't understand. Now hear this statement. Here's the two people in the world. He says, Peter, if a man has been washed, he need not be washed again except for his feet. And so the Bible says that Jesus gets down on his knees and he washes his disciples' feet. Now he wasn't telling us to have a foot washing service. He was telling us that when you encounter somebody who has been redeemed, all you need to do is wash them off with the water of the word. Wash their feet off. Why their feet? Because their feet's been walking through a world of sin. It's full of the guilt and condemnation of the world. So just splash them off. So what Pastor Paul does is you come into the church and I splash your feet every week. Because you're already clean. What about those who've never been washed? Now, the water's been splashing on them in this house. There's no doubt. I mean, it's been splashing on them. And there's been so many who have responded that I came to know Jesus because I went to the church down there and I went week after week after week and I got washed off with the word. But in your life, you're running into people every day who've never been cleaned. You've never been cleaned. And you can introduce them to the love of God. Pastor, how do I witness? Just tell them about the love of Jesus. They're already in hell. They're already going through a hell of some kind. You don't even have to invoke hell in their future. The people Jesus talked about hell to were the religious people. Did you notice that? When Jesus talked about hell, it was to the religious. He didn't introduce himself to prostitutes and go, hey, guess what? You're all going to burn in hell. So come unto me, all ye that are burning in hell. And no, that's not what he said. He released them into the reality of knowing who they could be and who they were. Now, that's been on my heart for 2 days. So I have to release that into this house. What we must do is reproduce. It is not Pastor Paul's job to reproduce you. It's your job to reproduce you. The Holy Spirit will lead you in how to do that. It's my job to reproduce in me. Not to make little Pauls. That's not what I mean by reproducing. releasing who you are into people's lives so that they can be affected. I want to wind down with this. Let me go to the next verse. If you live after the flesh, Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The Holy Spirit will even lead you on... Can we say this, Grace people? The Holy Spirit will even lead you into what to stop doing. Did you know that? What to stop doing. To mortify the deeds of your body. There's going to be some junk that the Holy Spirit says, this just doesn't look like my kid. Stop it. And we'll go, oh, I'm not supposed. I can do anything I want. I'm under grace. And the Holy Spirit says, no, it's not about you doing. It's about you being. And what you're being doesn't look anything like what you're doing right now. So the Holy Spirit will prompt you to mortify some deeds in your flesh. Can I get an amen on that? It's so crucial, Grace people, that we get this, that not just anything goes. You go, well, I didn't think I was unrighteous because of it. You're not unrighteous because you're still, you can do it every day the rest of your life and you're the righteousness of God. But you're not listening to the Holy Ghost. You've begun to listen more to the flesh and pander after what makes the flesh the flesh. Rather than, I'm a child of God, man. I belong to the King. Some of this garbage has got to end in my life. Not because I'm going to go to hell. I've already been delivered from hell. I'm His kid, and I'm heaven is in my earth. But that doesn't belong in my heaven. That right there. I don't know what that right there is. That's where you need to listen to the Holy Ghost. That's why I'm not going to get up here and give you 30 things Pastor Paul thinks you ought to quit doing. That's what's been wrong with us in the church forever is because we'll look at the 30 and go, please don't be on there. Please don't be on there. Please don't be on there. Yes! Get down, get to the bottom. It's not on there. I can just keep doing it. Or it looks a whole lot like that one. Pastor Paul, can I meet with you this week? I need to know if what I'm doing is okay. So there are going to be things the Holy Spirit says, let's get rid of that. And you know what? I believe you'll be in such a place of letting the Spirit flow in your life that it won't be a problem. That you'll say, that's cool. I don't want that in there anyway. I don't want that in there anyway. That's junk. I don't like that. Because I believe as we listen to the Holy Spirit, His loves become our loves. His wants become our wants. His desires become our desires. And we'll say, He don't like that. I don't like that. In fact, I think you'll get to the point you'll go, why did I like that so much? What was so great about that? I don't know. Paul said the deeds that we did in our body of which we are now ashamed, the Holy Spirit gets rid of. And I don't think he was talking about adultery. I mean, that's a breach of covenant. The Holy Spirit's never going to, you're never going to feel at ease when you're involved in certain things that are breaches of covenant. You're never going to feel at ease killing people. You understand? It's the Holy Spirit, you're breaking covenant. You're never going to feel at ease. But there's still going to be things. You mortify the deeds of your body. Let's read on. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is not a, if you get led, then you become a son. We're reading it like we're reading Western literature. Wrong way to read ancient Greek literature. The way this is you know you are the sons of God because you're led by the Spirit. The only reason you're led by the Spirit is because you're the sons of God. The only reason you're, I'm saying it as, I'm trying to say it the way it is in the spirit of the Greek. The only reason you're led by the Spirit is because you're the sons of God. What are you? Sons of God. What should you be? Led by the Spirit. Next verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's interesting to me that the opposite of the spirit of bondage is the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of liberty. It seems like the opposite of the spirit of bondage should be the spirit of liberty, but the opposite of the spirit of bondage is adoption, which means you belong to something as much now as you did when you were in the law. When you were under the law, you belonged under the spirit of bondage, but now that you're under grace, you belong to the Spirit of the Father. You are just as bound to a spirit now that you're under grace as you were when you were under law. You're just bound to the Holy Spirit as opposed to the unholy spirit of legalism. Believers are still listening for a guide. And his name's the Holy Ghost. Where does he live? Inside of you. Where do we go from here? Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. You've been given a template for what that'll look like. That's in the Word. We didn't have to put 10 things up I think you ought to do. We just gave you some scripture about what will happen as you walk in the Spirit. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Is that cheap advice? Probably. It's cheap for us to give. Yeah, it didn't cost me anything to tell you whatever the Spirit says, do it. That's okay. It wasn't cheap for God. Grace didn't cost me anything, but it cost him something. It doesn't cost me anything to tell you to listen to Jesus. But it costs God, who has paid a great price. Will we all end up in the exact same place if we listen to the Holy Spirit? No, we won't all end up in the exact same place. There's no reason to lie about it. We'll all, because that used to be my thought. You know, if God's one God, then when we all end up, we'll all end up wearing the same clothes and our hair will look the same, we'll act the same, we'll talk the same, we'll think, that's ridiculous. He made different people. You're going to end up in different places. But the beauty of it is going to be that all of us will get there by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Incredibly, we'll all get there, even though we don't even end up in the same spot, we get there with the same Holy Ghost. It's an amazing thing. Whatever he says to you, do it. Some of you are going through, this is the practical part I bring to a close. Some of you are going through some stuff in your life and you don't know what to do. You literally do not know what to do. You came into church today saying, God, I need an answer. Here's your answer. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. How will I know that it's Jesus? Just do it. That doesn't answer my question, Paul. How will I know it's Jesus? You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's not outside of you. He's inside of you. The reason you're thinking it is because it's the Holy Spirit saying, just do it. What if I do something and then find out that I wasn't supposed to do it? Then stop and do something else. Wow, that seemed pretty deep. No, it's really simple. Yeah. Just stop and then do something else. But what if I waste all this time? You're his child. Don't worry about falling down. Daddy will pick you up. But just flow in the Holy Spirit. Whatever he says to you, just do it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's how I want to close today. Father, I thank you for the powerful, wonderful Holy Spirit who has moved in the music today so beautifully. I feel like you were so glorified through song. And then communion was a blessing to my heart. I hope it was to your people all over the world as we fellowshipped with the giver of covenant. And now, Lord, a very simple sermon. Where do we go from here? Knowing what we know about the Holy Spirit, where do we go from here? Father, I believe the answer is just as simple. Whatever you say, that's what we do. This is a lesson that I need to learn more and more every day. I think your people could learn it too. Whatever you say, that's what we do. We just follow your lead. We may not know it. We may not have it immediately. Even your son didn't have it immediately in John 2. When his mother said, they're out of wine. And he said, woman, what is that to me? It's not my time yet. 5 minutes later, it was his time. I think it was his time when she said it. But as your son learned to hear the Holy Spirit, we learned to hear the Holy Spirit. So thank you that we're on this journey of learning. And some of us, God, we're going to fall down. We're going to miss it. That's okay. You love us so much. You pick us up. You brush us off. And you say, now change course just like water. Change course just like water. But keep flowing. Father, there are some deeds in our flesh that need mortified. Not because they're sending us to hell or because they're making us backslide. We are eternally secure in Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't lose that because of our actions. We're not under the old covenant. But there are still some junk in our flesh that the Holy Spirit is bringing to the surface in some lives saying, cut this off. This is bringing you misery. This is bringing you heartache. It's stealing your money. It's stealing your sleep. It's stealing your peace. This right here in your life is even hurting your reputation. Cut it out. Father, that's not legalism. That's hearing the flow of the Spirit, letting the river wash away the stuff in our lives that don't belong. And Father, I'm asking whatever is in, whatever Pastor Paul has, whatever your people have, let the river of the Holy Spirit wash over it. Teach us what belongs and what doesn't belong. And Father, I close this with the greatest piece of advice I think the Word gives to the New Covenant believer. And I give it to Midland, I give it to the world, because your Word says it. How we're going to live our lives this week is whatever he says to us, that's what we're going to do. In Jesus' name. And if that's you, don't amen this. I mean this. Don't amen this. If you're not prepared for him to speak and then you to do. Okay? Because the same Holy Ghost that's on you was on Jesus. And Jesus walked in a room and heard from God. So Father, for those who are ready for that kind of life, who are ready that when they enter this world, they do whatever you say do. In Jesus' name I say, amen. Amen. Be prepared for a wonderful existence. I mean it, because it's going to get exciting. Because you're going to come into some places and the Lord's going to say, do this, and you're going to go, God, I think that's a terrible idea. And he's going to say, but you amened it Sunday. You put your seal of approval on it. You said, whatever I say, do it. And I'm saying, do it. Don't be scared. Just follow the Spirit. What a wonderful way to live. Would you stand with me today? Well, what was beautiful today is we got to take advantage of our early start time. We're out a little bit later than usual today, but not as late as we used to be, because we start early. But that's what was fun about communion today. We could take our time, stretch it out a little bit, enjoy our communing time together, and you're still out plenty early to beat all the other churches to lunch. That's what it's all about, Pastor. No, I know better. Way to go. Be praying for your fellow believers. Lift them up in prayer. Lift up your brother and your sister in Christ. You don't have nothing to pray about, you always got a family member. Somebody sick, somebody hurting, somebody in need. I know, continue to pray for the Fox family, and just to God hold them up in this hour with Brenda. As many of you know, and I don't want to go into the whole story, but many of you know the situation there. And just hold the family up and show if that's what you can do, then don't fail to do that. Father, we just ask you to touch in their lives. And we've all got somebody. So we've always got somebody to lift up before the Lord and sort of hold their arms up and say, I'm here in support of you. Rick Armour, where you at? Way back there at the camera. Rick told me before service, too, that Philip Woods, many of you remember Wayne Woods. We lost Wayne a year or so ago, several months ago. His son, Philip, has cancer. And they are doing trying to raise some money to help with his treatment. And so they're doing what a lot of people in our area do, which is sell. Is it the deep freeze, Rick? Is that where they're selling the Boston butts from the deep freeze? And then the funds to that, a big portion of those funds go to help with that. Rick Armour has some of those tickets. I think they're $20 if you want to help. Many of you remember Wayne Woods. He was a board member of our church here for many years as an elder. And so we just want to help the family out where we can. Rick is our camera guy, sitting right up there in the booth. So see him if you want to help with that on your way out the door. We appreciate whatever you can do. Let's lift our hands, receive God's favor. We don't receive it because we lift our hands. We receive it because of Jesus, and we believe on Jesus. So our faith is in Christ. If you're not a hand lifter, just stand there. But I encourage you to receive what's yours, either way, because it's yours because of Jesus. The Word says in Romans 5:17, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. I believe that. Shall reign in life. All you got to do is receive. Father, we believe, thus we receive. Your Word says we should say what it is that we believe. So, Father, I believe that your grace is free. I believe that your grace is available. And I believe it is received by faith. So, Father, we place our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, that he is alive in us, and that, Father, he is the accepted one. If he's accepted, we're accepted. So, Father, we receive all the favor that heaven has. Favor in our homes and our hearts, our lives, our marriages, our children, our wallets, our bodies, our sleep, everywhere we touch, favor in Jesus' name. We are believing the gift of righteousness is ours. We open that gift up and we take advantage of it today, knowing that we are righteous based upon the finished work of Jesus. And thus, because your word is true and cannot lie, we are going to reign this week in every area of our lives. We are blessed. We are favored. We are loved. We are joint heirs in Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give God some praise. See you Wednesday night, Hebrews 7. Going to be good stuff.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.